So if you want to turn in your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll be in two places tonight. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians and Matthew to think about the Lord's Supper. The sermon title, although it's as much a piece of meditation and reflection as it is preaching, but the title is, What Do You See? What do you see? If you weren't concerned about the grammar and your English teacher visiting you while you were preaching, maybe you would title it, What Are You Looking At? What are you looking at? Through the years, I have heard that a fair amount because I like to gawk. For those of you that don't know what that is, that means you're driving your car, but you're not looking at the road and you're not looking at other cars. You're trying to see if there's a deer or a squirrel or a turkey or anything else worth seeing. It's quite enjoyable, and it's good for the prayer life of your wife. So, What Are You Looking At is the sermon title. Our first Christmas season in Indiana was in 2011. Christmas Day that year was Sunday. And so we had our final communion service of the year that year on Christmas Eve. Since then, each year we've had communion, a communion service in connection with the Christmas season. And every time we've done that, I have tried to connect Christmas and the Lord's Supper in some kind of meaningful way, help you to think about both Christmas and the Lord's Supper, and I want to do that again this evening. So Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and we're reading some of the same text that Mindy read, so hopefully reading it twice will make us even more familiar with it. 8 days later, that would be 8 days after Jesus is born, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, If a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the consolation of Israel, is the translation that the King James or New King James gives, but he was waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, I just saw this, so I've got to say it quickly, and I don't want to distract you, but I have often said to you that it is impossible to read about Jesus' baptism and not be Trinitarian. Well, let me add to that, it's impossible to read the Christmas story and make sense of it without being led toward understanding God as triune. So you have Jesus, who the Bible clearly teaches is divine, but look what the scripture says. It says, Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to who? To the Lord. Not to himself, right? That's nonsense, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense in any language. As the law required. Simeon was there. The scene here is something like a politician kissing babies. This is not his baby. It's an He doesn't know them. They're not long-lost buddies. Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let, or you are letting, your servant, your slave, die in peace as you've promised. For my eyes, or I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for," that is, in the presence of all people. "He is a light to reveal God to the nations, to the Gentiles, and he is the glory of your people Israel." So I was reading this scripture, and here's what gripped me. It's this verse 30. Look what Simeon says. He says, "For my eyes," or "I have seen your salvation." Now, get the scene. So Simeon, an older man, he's been praying that God would act to save Israel. He's been asking God to do that in his lifetime. In response, God has told Simeon that Simeon would not die before seeing the long-awaited Christ, the Messiah, the hero of the whole Bible, the hero of the whole of human history. There's nothing about this little boy who's just a few weeks old. I'm guessing they allowed him the opportunity to heal from his circumcision before they transported him to Jerusalem, even if it's a short distance. But they make the offering that they are supposed to make to redeem him because he's a male that opened the womb. That's the Old Testament law. Simeon has been praying. He is prompted by the Holy Spirit. "You need to go to the temple today." Oh, okay. So he goes to the temple and he sees this little baby, a few days, maybe a few weeks old at this point. The Holy Spirit says, "There he is. That's him. You've been praying. God's heard your prayer. He's answered you. He told you you wouldn't die before you saw the Messiah. There he is." Simeon goes and picks up the baby. I don't mean this to be offensive, but it looked like, little babies, they vary some, but they don't vary near as much as adults do, right? When we develop, we begin to look more different. When we're babies, we have much more in common. So one Jewish baby boy versus another Jewish baby boy, they're going to look kind of similar, versus when they're 30 years old, you're going to be like, "Well, that's Josiah and that's Joseph," it's just a Jewish baby boy. So Simeon, prompted by the Holy Spirit in answer to his prayers, he picks up baby Jesus. He looks at him and stares at him and holds him. And he says this, "I have seen the salvation of my God." How does he see it? All he's looking at is a baby boy, a little baby Jewish boy baby. That's what he's seeing. But that isn't what he said. He said, "I have seen the salvation of my God," or "I've seen God, I've seen your salvation." How is that? Because Simeon isn't simply seeing with his physical eyes. He is seeing with the eyes of faith. He has received revelation. He has believed the revelation. And so when he looks at Jesus, he really is seeing the salvation of God. He's looking at Jesus, and what he sees is the hero of the whole Bible, the hero of the whole human story. All right, let's change channels, if we will, and think about something else just about as far away from something like that as you can think of. Let's think about a crucifixion. Let's think about a crucifixion. When you watch a crucifixion, what you see is the public execution of an enemy of the state. It's an enemy of Rome. In fact, it's such a severe enemy that no other kind of punishment is adequate. And not only is no other kind of punishment adequate, the punishment must be public so as to dissuade anybody else who's thinking about imitating this person from doing it. So what do you see when you see a crucifixion? Well, you see cruelty. You see viciousness. It is explicit. It wasn't uncommon for people to be crucified completely unclothed. It is violent. It is bloody. It's a tragic end to a human life. It isn't swift. It isn't painless. It's exactly the opposite. It's drawn out. It's excruciating. In fact, it's oddly heinous because a person is dying from a combination of dehydration and suffocation at the same time. Mel Gibson, some years ago, made the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's rated R, and not because the movie isn't suitable for children to watch, except for it tries to depict crucifixion. And Mel Gibson, for all that we might say about him, he is a good movie maker, and he did a good job of that movie. It is difficult to watch. And we're not surprised that that movie is rated R. To be clear, watching a crucifixion, if you were to walk away and you were to have said to any other Roman or any other Jewish person, if you were just to walk away from a crucifixion and you were to say, that looks like God's salvation, they would have recommended you for whatever kind of treatment crazy people got. You know, the proverbial rubber room, all the Xanax that we could get, whatever it is. Is that the right drug, Amy? Okay. Okay. Whatever it is that you give someone who's on the brink of being psychotic, that if somebody walks away from a crucifixion and said, that looks like God's salvation, you would worry severely about them because, no, it doesn't look anything like God's salvation. It doesn't at all. So this brings us to the Lord's Supper. You see, the Lord's Supper ceremony teaches us to see the crucifixion of Jesus differently. The Lord's Supper ceremony teaches us to see the crucifixion of Jesus differently. Listen to the way the Bible shares with us the Lord's Supper ceremony. Interestingly enough, the first Lord's Supper ceremony chronicled in the Scripture, the first one actually is in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Gospels were likely written after 1 Corinthians. It was likely circulated before the Gospel accounts were. Listen to Paul. I've got the New Living Translation so that many of us who are accustomed to reading this over and over and over again are going to slow down and pay attention because it's not going to have the same rhythm that the King James has. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes.'" Now, if we didn't know what Jesus was doing, we weren't making the proper connections. 1 Corinthians is going to tell us that the ceremony of the Lord's Supper and His death, those two things are to be connected. I mean, at a very basic level, that's what we just read. We read that the Lord's Supper, that ceremony, every time you do it, it announces the Lord's death. Further than that, the Lord's Supper reminds, right? Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper reminds the followers of Jesus, not just of Jesus generically speaking, but of Jesus' death. The Lord's Supper reminds the follower of Jesus about the new covenant between God and His people, and it reminds them that that covenant was confirmed by the death of Jesus, by His broken body, by His shed blood. It's clear as we think more broadly about the Lord's Supper that it helps us to interpret the death of Jesus. When we find ourselves wondering what is the meaning of Jesus' death, the supper helps us. The Lord's Supper invites, it even urges the followers of Jesus to see His death in a certain way. Let's look at Matthew's gospel to tease this out a little more. Matthew 26. "And as they were eating," that would be the Passover, "Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.' And He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" So the Lord's Supper instructs the followers of Jesus to see in Jesus' death, with His body and His blood, signing the agreement between God and the followers of Jesus. As a result of this agreement, the followers of Jesus are now forgiven. Therefore, accepted and approved as the people of God. All right, that was long, so let me shorten it. The Lord's Supper instructs the followers of Jesus to see in Jesus' death the forgiveness of sins. I want to finish this thought, so stay with me. I just want to read you two more passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, here's what we read. I'm reading the New King James, and then I want to read the New Living Translation. This is the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Didn't I just say that a few minutes ago? Didn't I just say that if you were watching a crucifixion and you walked away from that crucifixion and you tried to tell anybody current with the crucifixion that what they were watching was God's salvation, that those people would have looked at you as if you had two heads? They would be sure that you were a lunatic. You're crazy. Whatever we're watching, that can't be God's salvation. So Paul says, I understand. Here's the problem. The message of the cross is foolish. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The New Living Translation says, the message of the cross, it's foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Let me give you another text. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Perhaps you'll recognize this verse. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So Simeon's experience looking at baby Jesus with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and our experience of looking at the crucifixion of Jesus with the revelation of the Lord's Supper are similar. So if we ask Simeon, what do you see when you see baby Jesus? He says, and I quote, "I see the salvation of my God." And if you ask the believer, instructed by the Lord's Supper, what do you see when you see the crucified Jesus? Our answer is, "I see the salvation of my God." Thus, the Lord's Supper has taught us, like the Holy Spirit has taught Simeon, the same lesson. When you see Jesus for who he really is, whether you see him in the womb or you see him on the cross, whenever you see the real Jesus as he is, with the eyes of faith, you see the salvation of God. This is the lesson of the Lord's Supper. This is the lesson of Christmas through the eyes of Simeon. May God bless the reading and the study of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the way you stir our hearts as we give consideration to your word. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people and their readiness to learn, even to look into the deep things of your word and to be enraptured with the beauty of your word. Tonight, we want to say thank you for giving us the Lord's Supper that so regularly instructs us to see Jesus crucified and to say, I see the salvation of my God. For this, we say thank you. And it is in this spirit that we anticipate gathering around the table, receiving with gratitude and repentance the symbols of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Make these holy moments in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.